this is a special group of seniors for us, and it's me particularly makes me reminisce back. And yes, in 1970, some of us did graduate. I did not graduate summa cum laude. Mine was more like, thank you, Laudy. I wasn't that bad a student, but I had too many other things on the plate. But it was a good time. 333 graduates from Harding High School Rams. We walked across Ovens Auditorium for our graduation. It was a good day, but you'll remember it. And these students will remember it. You'll remember a lot of the activities that you are participating in now and after that. It's just very, very special. But our teachers today are having a harder time, and I want to recognize them one more time. You know, the government regulations are tying their hands. There's so much paperwork and all this stuff that we have to jump hoops we have to jump through. But they're still doing a great, great job. And we're so grateful for many in this church who have and are still teachers, administrators of our schools elsewhere, all around us. Have you ever thought about Jesus being a graduate, graduating from school? Now, when my dad was coming along back in, he was born in 1913, and he was one of those families of 13 kids. Four of them passed away early in life because of hardships, but that still left them the nine on the farm, and they got up in the morning and they really did milk cows and get the eggs and slop the pigs and, you know, all that stuff. They really did do that. And then grandma would ring the bell and they would come in and eat, clean up and eat breakfast, go finish their chores. And if they didn't finish the chores, they did not walk to school. And their school was about 2 miles down the road and they did walk come rain or shine. And it was just a different time. But in those days, fifth or sixth grade was as far as you went. That's when you graduated. And so we've come a long ways since those days. We've done a lot of things. In Jesus' day, they didn't have cap and gowns and formals and schools like we've got, but nevertheless, he graduated. There's a man named Nick Batzig, and he was writing about this, and he said, in Jesus' human nature, he had to grow in wisdom and stature. Now, he got that from the scripture we'll read this morning in chapter 2 of Luke. But he said he had to learn just like other children, just like any other teenager. As God, Jesus was omniscient. But as a human, he was finite. And he was subject to growth and development, just like we all are as a human. Nick said at every stage of human experience, he had to grow in the capacity to experience life as you and I have experienced it all of our lives, the life that he created in the first place. You think about that? He's growing in stature and wisdom and all of those things, but he created this in the first place. Nick said he gave up his eternal heavenly glory, his home, to live among his finite, limited, created likeliness. So I want to remind the students today, you were created in God's image. You are the likeness of him. And it's just like I'm created in my dad's image. I cough like him. I recognize my cough. I recognize the clearing of my throat. When I do it, I'm reminded of my dad. I'm look like my mother, but I'm created in so many images of my dad. And we're created in that image of God. And the things we do should remind us of God just as they do his. Now, he finished by saying, Jesus never ceased to be God, but he willingly laid aside the access to what was his divine right. You know, when he died on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come off of that cross. He could have stopped the pain. He could have kept them from whipping him, but he gave up his access to his divine right to be who he is for us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, you see these words. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us and our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. That's our Jesus. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Now, we assume that Jesus never attended a formal school. We assume that Jesus was taught by his mom and his dad in a homeschooling setting many things, including how to read the language of the day and maybe to write. But he also learned to be, because he was the son of a carpenter, how to build things. We assume that as a child he was around the tabernacle and he experienced worship. He saw how it was handled, and he worshiped his own father himself in the flesh. We assume also that he learned the scriptures, because the Jewish child learned the scriptures. We talk about the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We talk about them. And the Jewish faith taught their children to memorize that, every bit of it. And they would know it from back to front, from front to back. They knew it. Now, he also understood the significance of the Passover and realized what we didn't, or they didn't realize at the time that we realize now, that the Passover pointed to him. And so he knew its purpose. He knew all about it. So if you have your Bible, I want to read from just a few verses from Luke chapter 2. He's 12 years of age. And as my dad would have said, that was when he graduated, when he was 12 years old. There's a rite of passage taking place in the young Jewish boy's life. And some other things would happen sooner than we realized. But in verse 41, chapter 2, it said that every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to that same custom. And after the feast was over, and by the way, this was a several day. This wasn't like we do. We come in on Easter Sunday and we have it and it's done. This was several days, a process of arriving, of settling in, getting the materials necessary, preparing them, actually experiencing the Passover, and then waking up the next day ready and willing to go forth to proclaim the message of the Passover. So after the feast was over, after all those things, several days have transpired, while his parents were returning home, because they would often travel in caravans. And there wouldn't be two or three families, but there might be several dozens of families, and the children would be strung out and play with one another all up and down as children, as the parents just methodically went down the road. The kids are everywhere, and it wasn't unusual. It wasn't unusual that when nighttime came that your child might stay with another child to have a little sleepover out there in the woods. You know, so while his parents were returning home, they assumed the boy was with him. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. That's a deliberate action statement. He stayed behind. He didn't get left behind. This wasn't an accident. God was beginning to bring to fulfillment exactly what God intended to do through himself and his son. And so Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but the parents were unaware of it. Verse 44 says, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Very typical. The kids, he's somewhere, we're not worried about it, you know, something happens, they'll bring him to us. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts of all places, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them, and interestingly enough, asking them questions. Verse 47, everyone who heard him, heard Jesus, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Well, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's house? I believe the King James says about my Father's business. Didn't you know, Mom, that I was brought into this world for something special, something different, and my time has now come? He wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't being unkind, disobedient. He was helping even Mary and Joseph know that the time had arrived for things to begin to change. Now, I want to say to these students that you're graduating today, you don't be disrespectful. Don't be disobedient. Don't be harsh and kind. But you have dreams. And it may be time now for you to step out and step on to that path which God has been preparing you for. And hopefully you've been listening, and hopefully you'll understand that you are special just as He was. You were created in His image as we all are. And there is something God has planned just for you. Verse 50 says, but they did not understand what He was saying to them. Sometimes our parents don't understand. I remember going home, Dad didn't go to church that day, and I remember a short story, going home and saying, Dad, I just told the church, I think God's called me to preach. That's a hard thing. When I told my coach, my baseball coach, when I asked him what question just a couple of weeks prior to that, do you think God might be calling me to preach? I braced myself for a laugh that I never got. Coach Crawford turned to me and said, well, Ken, maybe so. I found out then that Coach was a Christian. Didn't know it before then. But when I went home, I braced myself for my dad to say, son, are you crazy? You're going to be a truck driver. You're going to be a produce buyer. You're going to work in the store. You might play baseball. But preach? No. He didn't do that either. It was different. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand, but they still loved Him. 51. So then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, because He was still a child. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart. She began to realize the gift God had given her was God's gift to the world. Keep that thought. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor, not only with God, but with man. I want to give you 5 A's about this passage of Scripture that stand out about Jesus, that stand out about these students, that stand about anyone who follows God's will. It says that as He sat there in the temple, as He questioned them, and as He answered questions they gave to Him, they were amazed. They were amazed at His knowledge. And let me tell you today, the technological world is just flying past my age group. I'm telling you, we can't keep up with this. This thing right here, I can do so much with it, and then I'm ready to drop it in the tub. It drives me nuts. And I got it cut off, so don't call it. It does. And these kids can do this. Chad, were you trying to call? Never mind. These kids can do so much more with this technology. It's just they can wire things together through wireless and through the cloud. They amaze me with what they can do. But the outside world sees those things. See, Jesus, as a boy, was an outsider to these scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law. And they were amazed at His accomplishments at this age and His ability to sit there and talk with them toe-to-toe about theological matters, about eternity. And He didn't challenge them in such a way that the Scripture tells us that they got angry with Him and threw Him out. They were amazed. And as a student graduating now, you can amaze people as you continue to grow and as you learn. Secondly, His parents were astonished. He had never shown this aptitude before, evidently. He had never talked that much about religion or faith or the Scriptures. Now, He knew the Scriptures just like any other Jewish boy, which would be typical. He'd have to recite them and repeat them. But now, he not only is able to recite and repeat, he's able to delve into the depths of what it means. And they were filled with the wonder and joy and surprise of what was happening. I think Mary recollected, because it says she pondered in her heart, she recollected all the way back 12 years when the angel of the Lord came to her and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy." And she remembered all that God said to her, all that God did for her, and how God spoke to Joseph, and how God kept Joseph from doing the thing he could have done to do the right thing for him. She was amazed, astonished. Thirdly, they were anxious. He said, "We've been anxiously searching for you." Now, students, I want to speak to you directly. Your parents have been anxious too. They've been anxious that you're not the one that gets pulled from the line. They're anxious that you're the one that does graduate. They're anxious that you're the one that finds a career and a focus and a direction and follows through, because we're not going to be here forever. And some of you going, amen, but that's okay. You are going to have to move forward on your own two feet with your own abilities and talents, and just recognize those who love you most are the most anxious for every step you take. I remember moving to Blacksburg, and Christy was in college. And so we moved to Blacksburg while she was at Clemson, and she had this little piece of junk car that we all we could afford for, and I remember that oftentimes if she accelerated just the right way, it would stall a little bit, and there were these railroad tracks, and she was coming to the house for the first time, and she said, "Well, how do I get there?" You know, talk on the old landline, and once you got hung up the landline, you didn't have any conversation with them until you saw them again. That was a different age, and I worried about her crossing those railroad tracks because there's like six of them. She had to cross. It stalls. Oh, gosh, what will happen? I'm anxious. Not ready to cut the apron strings. But you're cutting them along with your parents as this day comes. Now, if you move down in here, it says in 51, went back to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. The mother treasured these things. I use the word approved here. When we treasure something, then in our heart we've approved it and we're grateful for it. I think Mary, in her heart, treasuring Jesus and all these things, as she's remembering what happened 12 years ago, as she's remembered him growing up, the pictures remind me of this idea of approval. They were babies once, but now they're young adults. And they're going to be the ones who lead this next generation and help us. And so we treasure them as we give them our approval, encourage them. And then finally is the word accepted. He grew in wisdom and stature in the favor of God and man. They're accepted. The only time you're not accepted is when you go outside the law and you break the law and you do dumb things and your picture gets on the, you know, I can always see my greatest fear is my picture at 11 o'clock news. You know, I wouldn't be accepted anymore, would I? It's amazing. But if you don't do anything wrong, you're never going to have one of those moments. It's just not going to happen. You want to be approved by God and man. You want to move forward and do the things that God's called you to do. You're entering into adulthood by passing the tassel. They still do that, don't they? We had that tassel passing ceremony in Evans. But if you refuse to pass the tassel, you miss out on so much. Now that can apply to all of our lives, wherever we are. Now, Jesus may not have gone to college. He may not have a degree to hang on his wall. But he was just as educated as anybody else who came along. He read the scriptures, the Bible tells us, in the synagogues many times. When they brought that woman to him caught in adultery, he was able to bend down in the sand with his finger. He was able to write in a language that the scholars could read, understand, and interpret, and then leave. That Sermon on the Mount thing, you ever read it? You ought to read it. You ought to read it often. That has been studied and tried to be copied. It's one of the greatest theological treatises that ever has been known. So much in there where it's kind of like his State of the Union impact address. It set the stage for everything else that was to come. And he did it well. And when it was time for him to come on the stage, when his moment had arrived, when they hung his shingle out, as the lawyers say, or the doctors, as he opened his own business, so to speak, as he got on the trail for the first time, it was his time. He was on the stage. It was his life and the future of all eternity. This is your time. This is your stage. This is your life, and this is your future. With God's help, you can make a difference. And God knows we need some difference makers now to step up and take the challenge for the future. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a couple of verses. It says, command and teach all these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but set an example. For the believers in speech, set an example in life, set an example in love, set an example in faith, and set an example in purity. Until I come, Jesus said, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching, to preaching, and don't neglect your gift. You kids, you know, you are gifted, not just with the skills of the world, but you are gifted with a power within you from God that nobody else has exactly like you. So don't neglect that gift, which you've been given through the prophetic message of Christ when the body of elders laid hands upon you. And then he says, be diligent in all these matters. Give yourself wholly over to these things so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in life. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and the hearers. Just a couple of thoughts. Put them on the screen. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of what you've made of life to this point. Don't be ashamed because you're younger and you may not know all the answers. Don't be ashamed of that, because God took Jesus at 12 and began to mold him and nurture him in. It took him another 18 years before he really launched out on his ministry. Don't be ashamed of who you are and where you came from. Don't even be ashamed that much if you've asked God to forgive you of sin in your life. Don't even be ashamed of that to a point. Let it be a reminder that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We fail Him at times. Secondly, set a good example. I mean, stand up tall. But if you have nothing to be ashamed of, you can do that. You can set the example for those who are looking down or back, and those who are looking up or forward. That you set the example. Show the world what God can do in your life and make a difference. Thirdly, guard the areas of your life that he mentioned. He mentioned our tongue. He mentioned our way of life. He mentioned what and who we love. He mentioned our faith and our beliefs in God. And he also mentioned our honor. Let me remind you, what you do in private is who you are, not what you do in public. We know a lot of public figures fail because in private they were failing. So you gotta, if you don't do it in private, it's going to be much harder to keep it in public. Fourthly, devote yourself to God. Now I know that's not politically correct anymore, but it's spiritually always correct. And we are spiritual beings. We have a soul and a heart and a mind, and it's all about God, about Him. So devote yourself in whatever manner He calls you to. Again, God's given you gifts. Guard those gifts. Devote, they're sacred. You have abilities. And then finally, never, ever, ever give up. Never, ever, ever give in. Never, ever, ever give out. Stand tall and stand firm in the love and the admonition of the Lord. It will make a difference for His glory, and you will have the ride of your life, the time of your life. Now, here's my three personal spiritual thoughts for the day. Number one, don't be a whiner. That's in the Bible there somewhere. Don't be a whiner. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to make mistakes. Events are going to happen you don't like. Things happen. Get over it. Get up and get going. Don't be a whiner. Whine, you know what whiners do? They sit around and whine. That's a theological revelation there. Take that home. Yeah. And they accomplished nothing. Secondly, don't be a blamer. I've seen it. I've been there. But I've seen it in so many lives. Well, do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know how they treated me? Do you know I should have made an A? Yeah, I know I got an F, but I should have got an A. You know, I know. Yeah, I'm going to blame. Just take responsibility. You forgot to study. You overslept. You made a mistake. Just take responsibility. Stop blaming you. Well, if it weren't for that train, I'd have been just 5 minutes late. Well, I had a preacher say the latest I ever am is 15 minutes early. Just change your mind. Don't blame. Take responsibility. So don't be a whiner. Don't be a blamer. And don't be an unforgiving spirit. Now that's pretty biblical all the way through. I tell my church, for my guest here today, the five love languages of forgiveness are, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, I won't do it again, how can I make it up to you? Now, I've said that so often and so many times, as soon as I start, Betsy says, hush! So you gotta figure out what is it that the other person needs if you've messed up. But there's the flip side of that pancake, and it tastes just as good as the other side, even if it's a little scorched. And that is, how do I forgive them? How do I allow them to be sorry? How do I let them make it up? Or how do I encourage them not to do it? See, there's two sides. So live life the way God intended it, using Jesus as our example. Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Give glory to God, to your Father in heaven. Graduates, that should be your goal. Somebody read me that passage of Scripture when I was a senior in high school, and it's been my life passage. I've not always done it well. Sometimes my light is red, green, purple, and blue, but it ought to be shining bright. Sometimes it gets turned out. I have to turn it back on. I take responsibility. You can do it too. So let's pray together. Challenge one another, seek God's blessing, and know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Father, this day we celebrate the achievements of our children who are now entering into an adult world in a fast-paced society filled with a lot of detours and distractions, Lord. Keep them on the straight path, the high road, the narrow way. Fill them with your glory, your presence, your Holy Spirit. Touch them with grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. Fill them with power. And may their lives be the light that shines on a hill that cannot be hidden. May the Word of God dwell in them richly, lovingly, forgivingly, forever. And Father, we will see what happens. And we will give you the glory. We will praise your name. We will thank you for your love and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now let me invite the band to come back up at this time and take their places. And when we are ready, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let God stir your heart, speak to you personally, and make sure you see these graduates and encourage them. This evening, the reception is open for us all. Come and sign their frame with the picture and get involved in celebrating and reminiscing and just have a great time. So when we're ready, Ray, you lead us. Amen. If you don't have a church home, I know many of you are visiting today and you have your church home. We're not trying to proselyte. But if you don't have a church home, we would love to invite you to come be a part of us. If these students want to be a part of an adult band, orchestra, Ray would love to talk with them about that because he uses an orchestra quite often here in our church and we're very used to that. Gina, thank you again for bringing your band and your students. Thank you very much. You did a great job. We appreciate it so much. God bless you. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Father, thank you for your mercy, which is so great, and your faithfulness that's never ending. So as we go out these doors and into this world, go before us, go within us, and use us, Lord, for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.